we come before you this morning, the one and only holy God, the one whose name is undefiled, undefeated, the one who has never sinned, the one who is holy and righteous. And we only stand before you today because you've made it possible, that you've sent your one and only Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to stand in the gap between us and you, to cover our sins, and to bring us back to you, and to bring us the promise of eternal life with you. Lord, as we stand here this morning on this beautiful summer day, we remember those in other parts of our country, in other parts of our world who are suffering right now for natural disasters that have plagued our nation, for the people of Afghanistan. We pray, Lord, that you would show your sovereignty and that you would show your grace and love in those places that need it most. And so we cry out on behalf of them today, ask you to intervene. And now, Lord, as we go into your word, open our hearts and our ears. May we be attentive to what you have to say to us uniquely today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Good morning. What a special thing to be with you here today. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone, and what a joy to see the gathering of the church here in this place. I want to just echo Mark. I'm so glad to have you on the team. And friends, if you're thinking about getting involved in a ministry, kids ministry is a great place to be. I think there's still a few spots for small group leaders and such. Is that right, Mark? Here's what I guarantee: if you sign up to help with kids ministry, you're going to have a ton of fun, right? It's going to be a great time, and then you're also going to make a huge impact in the lives of kids. And so let me just encourage you, if the Spirit's nudging you that direction, say yes, and let Mark know, and away we go, all right? Hey, would you turn in your copy of Scripture, please, this morning to 2 Samuel? We're going to be in chapters 22 and the first part of 23. We're on the home stretch with David here. This is the second to last message. Now, if you're a guest here, we want you to know that we're in the Bible a lot as we engage with our sermons and Sunday morning worship. And so we have Bibles outside there that you can pick up. And, you know, we're pretty casual around here. So if you want to get up and go grab one, have a copy of the text in your hand. It'll be useful for you. So they're right out there. If you don't own one, please receive that as a gift from us to you. We'd love for you to take that home and begin to read it. And I'm so convinced it'll change your life. And I will say this, in 2 weeks, we're switching versions. The one we use now, it's a Christian version. It's really good. We're switching because the other one maybe makes sense with how I want to preach here moving forward. And so we're switching from the NIV to the ESV. And if you have more questions about that, you can let me know, okay? But this morning, I'm going to be preaching from the NIV, all right? Any questions? I'm kidding. Okay, yeah. All right. Well, church, I've always loved being around people who've been following Jesus a long time. I just love hanging around folks that have been soaking in the Lord for a long time in their lives. People who are marked not only by what they know about God, but also by their character. You know how they carry themselves? You can just kind of see Jesus in them. You watch them and you watch how they treat others. You watch what they do. These are people that understand their need for grace and God's goodness in their lives. In my early 20s, I went to a conference and there was this guy speaking. He was in his 60s. And I remember being so drawn to wanting to listen to him. He was sharing about his life. And he actually had a significant failure in his life. And yet, over about the course of a decade, the Lord had restored him to his family, to his ministry, and in his relationship with the Lord. And I remember being so drawn to his message, not because my story echoed his. I was in my early 20s. I didn't really have a story yet. The Lord was writing my story. Not because the content of his message was so particularly amazing, but when he spoke, he demonstrated a life that had been wrecked by Jesus. He was broken in so many ways. And in his humility, his patience, his commitment to the things of God, even as he remained aware of his mess, it made me want to soak in what he was saying. And this guy is still around. He's in his 80s now. And he still speaks. And every time I get the chance to hear him, I tune in. I want to hear what this guy is saying. I want to know what someone who's been so marked by the grace of God has to say. And I wonder, does anybody else long for that? I mean, do you long to be around people that you just know have been walking with Jesus? I think we're desperate for those kinds of relationships in our world today. Not just public figures, and I admit, I don't know this guy personally. So as we understand, things can be going on behind the scenes. This is my perception. This is based on what I've read, what I've seen. But we long for people who can provide models for us of what it looks like to walk with Jesus over the long haul. We're desperate for models of men and women whose long walk with Jesus has made them deeply aware of their brokenness and His grace. And here's the thing. We've got plenty of people in our culture who are walking around trying to prove how great they are, right? That's commonplace. They're all over the place. Dime a dozen. But church, we need models of people who are walking around trying to prove how great God is, simply by walking with Jesus. And as we come to this second to last message in this series on the life of David, we're going to come to an episode that provides just such a model here, okay? And so in chapters 22 and 23, we're going to have an opportunity to sit at the feet of a man who's been through some stuff, all right? And to listen to him reflect on his life and what the Lord has done in so many ways in spite of his stuff. See, David has seen some stuff. He's done some stuff. He's experienced some stuff, even bad stuff. But he's also experienced God's grace. And as we listen, I'm convinced we're going to find some important clues for living that long walk with Jesus like David lived. And so we're in chapters 22 and 23. Let me invite you to turn there. And at the beginning, we find that David is looking back on his life. He looks back on what God has done. And he says, in effect, here's what I've learned. Here are some of the things that the Lord has taught me, and I want to share them with you. I want to show you what God has done in my life. And true to form, and I love this about David, he writes a song, right? Aren't musicians wonderful? I'm so glad God gave us musicians, and I'm so glad that He's given us this team. I just was thinking about, you know, I used to be a musician in the old days, right, for me, and I was talking to my dad. This is totally a rabbit trail, but forgive me. And I was talking to my dad about a guy who changed vocations. He used to be a preaching pastor. Now he's doing something else. And I was thinking, I get asked from time to time, do you miss being a musician? And my answer is, well, no, I love what I'm doing. But as I was listening to Nate lead the team and the team singing and worshiping, I think I love it and I don't miss it because they do such a phenomenal job. And we just get to join and soak in with the goodness of the Lord. And if I was anxious, you know, about what they were doing, it'd be a different story perhaps. But I'm so grateful. Sorry, that was a rabbit trail. I'll come back now. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. All right. That has nothing to do with the message this morning, all right? David writes a song. I like songs. There you go, rabbit trail. All right, 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 4. Check this out. This is what David writes. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies." Now, knowing what we know about David, if you've been around here the last several weeks, we've learned some things about David. Knowing what we know about David, doesn't it make sense that he begins here as he reflects on his life and he starts singing about God as his deliverer? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, God delivered David not only from the hand of Saul, but he delivered him from a whole host of things, from the lion and the bear when he was the shepherd. He delivered him from Goliath. He delivered him from many nations. He delivered him from political turmoil. He delivered him even from his own sin. And he delivered him from Absalom, his own son. See, God had been delivering David his whole life. And so at this stage of his life, after consistently experiencing God as his deliverer for decades, David has great confidence in the Lord. His confidence in the Lord. Do you notice what he calls him? He says, "Lord, you're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer." And again in verse 3, he says, "You're especially my rock. You're my refuge. You're the shield about me. You're the horn of my salvation." Do you know a horn in Hebrew culture was a symbol of power and of glory, of strength? David's confidence in God as his deliverer came from David's personal understanding of who God is. David had experienced the Lord's deliverance in his life. In verse 4, again, it says, I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. This isn't metaphorical speaking here. David's saying, I remember what you've done in my life. And I can point to that and say, yes, God, you are my deliverer. I wonder, in whom are you placing your confidence in today? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Maybe your confidence in their success? Maybe your boss at work? Maybe your teacher, your pastor, your skills, your work ethic? Church, it isn't that those things are frivolous, all right? God gives those things to us as gifts in many ways, but without God behind them, they're not frivolous, but they are fruitless, right? Like David, our confidence needs to remain in God's provision above all else. David's confidence was in God himself. So how did David remain confident? Well, he had a lot of practice. He had a lot of practice. See, remember, David had been through some stuff. And so in verses 5-7, he says, the waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. Church, David isn't afraid to tell you about his distress, is he? He'll tell you. Yeah, I went through some terrible stuff. I went through some really hard things. And I love this about David. I love how brutally honest David is. And see, sometimes I think what can happen with us, we get to a certain point in our lives and we start to think that somehow we've got to sugarcoat everything. You know, we got to turn up the music on the radio, plaster a smile on our face, and pretend like things are just hunky-dory all the time. Do you know hunky-dory is a theological term? Church, David doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us a big old case of life's tough. He's honest about it. And in that, he reflects Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Church, we can testify here. Life sometimes is very painful. And I know some of you are going through some really difficult things right now. I just got an email from a friend who, again, can't visit their spouse in the nursing home. That's hard. These are hard things. And that's just one thing among many. I know there's all kinds of stuff going on in our lives. But more importantly than me knowing it, church, God knows. God knows. And David's theology gives him the opportunity to express his anxiety to a deity who's full of empathy. You hear that? David's theology gives him the opportunity to express his anxiety to a deity full of empathy. Our Lord knows and he wants to hear it. And I just love it that in song, David can say to God, God, this is hard. This is tough. I've been through it. I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to hurt. David was honest about his struggle. And church, we can be too. We can be too. In fact, we need to be. Now, how did God respond to David's anxiety, to his angst? How did God work in response to David's distress? Well, he showed up. He showed up in power. He brings it with an immense display of power. In church, I want you to notice the poetic language here in verses 8-13. Check this out. It says, the earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. Talk about power, right? God shows up in power in response to David's distress. And we see this language, it's poetry. David's writing a song, okay? And so the fire and the smoke and the bowing of the heavens remind us of Mount Sinai, where God met the people, where God revealed his power and his glory to the people in a very specific way.
And then in verses 14 through 15, we read, "The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them." See, the thunder and the arrows remind us of what God did back in the time of Joshua. God delivered Joshua and the people from the hand of the Amorites. And in Joshua 10:11, it says the Lord, and keep in mind, it says the Lord, all right? This is attributing the activity to God himself. "The Lord hurled large hailstones down on them," on the Amorites, "and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites." David remembers the Lord comes to the aid of his people. And then finally, David recollects God's power in the parting of the Red Sea, and he says this in verse 16. He says, "The valley of the sea, the valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils." That wind that came up and parted the Red Sea. What an awesome picture. The blast of breath from his nostrils. The Lord snorted and the Red Sea parted. Now, you say, wait a minute, David wasn't there when that happened, right? What's he doing writing about this? Why is he putting himself in the middle of all this? Well, church, when he does that, he's putting himself in this historic continuum of God's salvific and redemptive activity amongst his people. God's been doing this a long time, and David fits in along the timeline. David is a participant in God's covenantal plan to save the world, and he knows it. And so his experience is consistent with Israel's experience, that God delivers his people. God delivers his people. Incidentally, I think Nate referenced it earlier in a prayer. This gives me great hope for our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution in places like Afghanistan right now. God delivers his people. See, Scripture teaches us that those who are persecuting his people will face his wrath. That's a promise from God's word. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." He doesn't ignore the persecution of those who follow him. He may wait. He may wait to exercise judgment, but not forever. Not forever. Friend, don't forget, when you pray, you're praying to the only one in all of time and space who has no limits. God is free to do whatever he desires to do. And on top of that, he's good. He loves you. He cares very deeply. He knows your distress. And so he will, if you ask him, in his time, in his way, amen, in his time, according to his best plan, he will come to your aid. You, like David, can trust the God who delivers his people. Now, notice what else David says, starting in verse 17. He says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And I want you to notice the language here. This is God who is reaching down. This is God who is taking hold. This is God who is rescuing and supporting. This is God who brings David into that spacious place. And as David considers all that the Lord has done in his life, all that the Lord has done on his behalf, he's recognizing this is of God's initiative. This is God initiating towards me. Verse 20, David recognizes God rescued me because he delighted in me. Now why did God delight in David? What about David made God delight in him? He was just a shepherd boy. He was the last in his family. He was destined for mediocrity. But the Lord plucked him out of that field and he anointed him. And he rested his blessing on him, not because David proved his worth. In fact, David proved otherwise quite often, didn't he? But instead, because the Lord bestowed his worth to David according to his delight. That's what made David a man after God's own heart, church. And if you're in Christ this morning, if you've put your faith in Jesus, God's chosen you. God has chosen you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, God has initiated himself towards you. Why? Was it something that you did? No, it wasn't something I did either. God did it because He delights in us. He delights in us. It's not of our own doing. It's all of God. It's God's initiative. And so praise God. We receive Christ by grace through faith in Christ. It's all grace. Church, David's confidence was in God as his deliverer. And after years of practice, he trusted Him. Do you trust God today? Do you trust God to deliver you? He will. He will. Now, there's a second major theme here in this theological reflection, in this beautiful song that David has written. And so I want to take you to it. It's verses 21 through 25. Let me encourage you to follow along. David says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All His laws are before me, and I have not turned away from His decrees. I have been blameless before Him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His sight." Now, some of you are reading this and you're thinking, hey, wait a minute. How does that jive with what we've just said? What's this business about David living in righteousness and God rewarding him for that according to his cleanliness? And we ask, David, do you really see yourself as having lived morally pure for your whole life? I mean, is that really what you're thinking? Have you blocked out 2 Samuel 11? Weren't you there in the bedroom when you invited Bathsheba to see you? It doesn't make sense, David. But here's an important distinction, church. The claim here isn't to moral purity. David isn't saying that he's been morally pure his whole life. He's not saying that he was without sin. In fact, 2 Samuel 12:13 is David's story. "I have sinned against the Lord." He reiterates it in Psalm 51. David knew his sin. But here's the thing, and here's the distinction. Actually, the owning of his sin is precisely what positions him to make the claims that he does here in verses 21 and 25 through 25. See, David's claim isn't to moral purity. It's to covenant commitment. David is committed to the covenant, to the Mosaic covenant. That's the covenant by which David is obligated. And the Mosaic covenant demands holiness. This is the Ten Commandments. Think the Ten Commandments when you think Mosaic covenant. This is what God gave to the people of Israel. And this is the covenant by which David is obligated. The covenant demands holiness, but listen to this. It also provides for sin. Because we do sin. Amen? David sinned. And so the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, granted that sin would occur. And so when a participant in the Mosaic covenant fell short of God's standard, he was to make a sacrifice for his sin to atone for that sin. And in making that sacrifice, he was renewing his faith commitment of being a part of God's covenant plan. And see, David didn't always act rightly. That's clear. That's obvious from the text. But when he was confronted with his sin, he did always, in faith, come back under the covenant. He owned his mess and he invited God's remedy. Do you see that? And so David, in faith and brokenness, remained faithful to the covenant of God. Now, here's where we come in to this. Church, you and I are not under the Mosaic covenant, okay? We're not under the law. Who are we under? The Jesus answer is a good answer almost all the time in church, all right? Church, we're under the new covenant. We're under the covenant that is rooted, that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And church, if you're in Christ, you've been chosen for God, by God for salvation, by grace, through faith, in the central figure of the new covenant. You've been chosen in Christ. And so as a participant in the new covenant, you're measured not by your moral purity, not by your righteousness, but by His. It's incredible. And so your experience of covenant blessing, of reward, isn't based on your moral purity either. It's based on your faith in the covenant. It's based on your faith in Jesus. And see, if you're truly in Christ, like David, you'll remain in and under that covenant, in and under the authority and glory of Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus that we have reward by grace through faith in Him. And so as David looked back at his life, he saw that the Lord honored his faith commitment to God's covenant standard. And therefore he understood God was his rewarder. God rewarded him according to the covenant, not based on moral purity, but on his faith in God's covenantal plan. Church, today, God rewards those who have faith in Jesus. If you didn't understand anything else I just said, hear me on this. God rewards those who have faith in Jesus. It's on Jesus that everything hinges. So have you trusted in Jesus today? Have you given Him your life? Have you made Him your Lord and your Savior? Or are you still trusting yourself? David came to the end of his life and realized, I got nothing. Nothing that I do is righteous without God's grace and mercy. We need Jesus. Trust Him today. Now, we're going to continue. We're going to skip a few verses here. I encourage you to read the whole thing. But I want you to notice the next major theme here in David's song, starting in verses 28 through 30. Okay? It says this, "You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." Friends, you ever needed resources but struggled to know where they were going to come from? I think we kind of felt like that back in March of 2020. And yet, as I look back on this short time, we've seen God supply in so many ways. We've seen our ministry grow. We've been able to reach people for Jesus. We're adding staff. I mean, I'm so grateful that we can add Mark here. And that's based on, you know, God's faithfulness through you. Our giving is up. We're donating to Guatemala. We're seeing God's people mobilize in all kinds of ways. And I have to admit, I couldn't have predicted that a year and a half ago. And yet here we are. And what David experienced is, I think what we've experienced, God is our supplier. God has supplied for His people. And where we lack resources, God delights in stepping in. And church, I confess to you that even before 2020, in my 3+ years as a pastor here, and in my 20+ years in ministry, there have been plenty of times where I've wondered, God, what do I do here? How do you do this? I have no idea what you're asking of me. And those moments exist sometimes even today. But here's what I know, church, and I've said this to you before. What God requires, God provides. What God requires, God provides. David knew it. We can know it as well. And so in verses 32 to 37, he says, "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way." Friend, you may be in a time of great distress here this morning. This may be really difficult for you. You may feel weaker than you've ever felt, but I want you to remember, you don't have to bring the goods. You don't have to bring the goods because God brings them for you. He brings them for you. What God requires, God provides. And friend, when you're weak, when you're broken, you're right where God wants you. You're right where He wants you. So you can own your mess. Invite God's remedy. That's being broken. We talked about it last week. I think Matt quoted this a couple weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 12:10. "For the sake of Christ, then," Paul said, "I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Church, God delights in being our supply. "For then our weakness is our strength," and He gets the glory. God wants the glory. Amen. But if we walk around trying to be something we're not, trying to pretend like we can bring the goods when we clearly can't, He doesn't get the glory. God delights in proving himself good and glorious through our weakness. Now, as David looked back on his life, he understood that God was his deliverer, that God was his rewarder, that God was his supplier. And then also this, look at this, verses 44 to 51. David writes, "You've delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. You preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man, you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to God and his descendants forever." Church, David knew God as his deliverer, as his rewarder, as his supplier. And he also knew him as his sustainer. As his sustainer. The God who made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 is the God who promised to sustain him in such a way that he would realize those covenant blessings, those promises of God. And he would do it by his might. He would display his might, his power, and his glory. David's strength came from God himself. It was before God that the nations trembled. It was God who set David free from his enemies, but not just by might. Look again at verse 51, at least the first part of it. It says, "He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed." Remember, church, David was chosen by God because God delighted in him. And so his anointing wasn't earned, it was received. The word for unfailing love here, and we've talked about this before, is the word hesed. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's the closest word in the Old Testament that we have for grace. This is God pouring out his faithful, loyal love to David. And it's God's loyal love that secured David in God's covenant with him. In other words, God sustained David by his might and by his grace. By his grace. And in that, it was all about God. What God was doing was, in fact, all about him, not David. As you think about your life, it kind of takes the pressure off, doesn't it? I don't know about you. Sometimes I think, God, how are you going to do something with this? I'm so insecure sometimes. I struggle to think rightly about issues sometimes. I wonder, God, how can you do something? Church, it's not about me. It's not about you either. It's about him. And what God requires, God provides. Now, this is cool. I love how David finishes here. At least this, his song. It says, "He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." See, church, God's deliverance wasn't just for David. It wasn't just for David's kingdom, for David's benefit, for David's longevity. No, God extended his blessings to David. We're not just sort of guessing at that here. It's right in the text that God extended the Davidic covenant from David to David's descendants. He extended his blessing through David. And the blessings make their way to us. See, by God's might and grace for our blessing. See, we're David's offspring. How's that? Well, we inherit the blessing because through David comes Jesus, and through Jesus we're delivered. In Jesus, God meets us in our distress. In Jesus, we have confidence in God's resurrection power, and through Jesus, we experience God's initiative towards us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were lost in sin, God initiated towards us. He saved us. He sent his son to die. Church, as David looks back on his life, he's relishing in God's activity in spite of his own. God's been his deliverer. He's been his rewarder. He's been his supplier, his sustainer. And by God's might and by God's grace, he'll be yours too. He'll be yours too. If you trust him, if you rest in his provision, in Jesus, the Davidic Messiah, if you trust in the King. Now, at the end of his life, briefly, I want to look back on what David said. See, David wrote a song, and then he wrote a speech. And in 2 Samuel 23, we hear his speech. And see, David, in his song, he looks back on what God has done. But in his speech, he looks ahead. He looks with confidence to what God will do. And so in this final public speech, captured here in the beginning of chapter 23, he articulates his expectations for what is yet to come. And so listen to this, the first four verses. It says, these are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he's like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. And essentially he's saying, as he's looking ahead to what God will do, he says, look, it's been my job to represent God to you. God has chosen me as one of his prophets, as his spokesman. And I know we've been through stuff together, but the good news is this. And it says it in verse 5. I'm going to read from the ESV here. It says, for does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and all my desire? And the answer is yes, absolutely. The Davidic covenant was a secure covenant. What God requires, God provides. It was unconditional. What God promised David in 2 Samuel 7 was sure to be. Therefore, the work that God had done through David was secure in God. Remember what God said to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16? He said, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And in his last speech, David reminds us, look, what God starts, God finishes. What God starts, God finishes. Isn't that great? Anybody need to be reminded of that sometimes? I do. I can start looking at the things around me and thinking, doggone it, this should work better. You know? After all these years, Christy and I ought to get along better. After all these years, my kids ought to know this. After all these years, I ought not struggle with that. After all, you know, we look around and we think, oh, God, when are you going to finish this thing? Church, what God starts, God finishes. And of course, God's going to finish the work, his work, through the Davidic Messiah, through Jesus. You thought the Davidic kingdom was good? I mean, it was good, right? We look at Israel. We look at their prosperity. David's reflecting it earlier in his song. I mean, the people, they come to him and the nations are trembling before him. That's not some ego trip. That just means that the glory of God is so established in the kingdom that everybody knows you got to bend the knee to David. And ultimately, you got to bend the knee to David's God. The Davidic kingdom was good, but church, the Messianic kingdom is where it's at. The Davidic kingdom holds nothing to the Messianic kingdom. Through Jesus, we can be confident that God will, Ephesians 1:10, bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Church, God's going to finish the work through the house of David. And through the house of David, he's going to produce the house of Jesus. Remember what God said about Jesus? He said, this is my son. I want you to listen to him. I want you to listen to him. He's my spokesman. I want you to do what he says. He's the deliverer that I have sent to you. My son is about my business. Now, finally, in verses 6 through 7, David says this, and we're going to wrap it up here. He says, but evil men are all to be cast aside like the thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They're burned up where they lie. And see, church, God is in the process of bringing to unity, together in unity, all things under Christ. Not just for the world to be unified, right? But to be unified under Christ. There's a big difference. Amen? That's what God is doing. And that means that God will one day vanquish His enemies. He's going to finish the work. And God will enact justice throughout His kingdom according to His standard. And see, when Jesus rose out of the grave, He established the authority of God. He established the victory of God over the best of what evil could throw at Him. And the good news, church, is that Jesus won. He won. And now He's waiting patiently to claim that which is His prize. And He's waiting patiently because He wishes that all would put their faith in Him, that none would perish. And so one day, at the time of His choosing, at just the right time, Jesus is going to re-enter the earth's atmosphere in bodily form. And the text says He's going to be riding on the clouds with a host of saints. And He's going to claim His prize. He's going to complete the victory. Church, everything in David's life, everything about his reign, either points to the need for Jesus or foreshadows the coming of Jesus. And I'm convinced that in David's last song and in his last speech, what he wants for you and I to know is to be crystal clear that God's covenant kingdom prevails, that God wins. And so the invitation is to join the covenant. It's to rest in Jesus. It's to rest in Jesus. Are you anxious for the future? Does your past cause you to fear what's yet to come? Do you ever feel angry that life didn't turn out the way you hoped, the way you expected? Maybe shame is still getting the best of you. You can't get past that thing you did. Friends, the more you look to your circumstances, and I'll put myself in that category, the more we look to our circumstances, our poor choices, our unmet expectations, the more we miss out on what God is doing. Yeah, David struggled in many ways, and yet he was a man after God's own heart, because as he looked back, he trusted God's sovereignty, God's provision. As he looked forward, he knew it was God who was going to finish the job. Friends, we need models in our lives. We do. We need men and women who've been walking with Jesus for a long time to avail themselves to others. And they're out there. Praise God, they are. And Lord willing, they're in here too. But praise God, the best models are the ones we find in God's Word. And so you want to know what a long walk with Jesus looks like? Look at David. Trust God like David. With all his faults, he's still a man after God's own heart. Join the covenant. Rest in Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this song and this speech that David gave that captures the ethos of his life. That David was a man who loved you, I have no doubt. A man who was passionate about serving you, whose passion came out in all kinds of ways as a warrior, as a poet, as a songwriter, as a musician, as a leader, as a father, albeit a failed one in so many ways. And what I just said there is also true of David, that David failed, that David fell short. But what David models is this continual coming back to grace, coming back to this reality that he couldn't do it, he couldn't solve his problems, and he needed you. And Lord, you're the kind of God, you are the God who delights in extending grace to a people who will say, I quit, I can't do it anymore, but I trust you. And if there's anybody here today that has yet to give their life to you, I pray that today would be the day that they would simply say yes to Jesus. That they would say, yes, I've fallen short of the standard of God. I've sinned and I bring nothing to the table. But I realize that Jesus is the one who brings the goods. And so I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for it. And I turn in faith to a new and a better way. I say yes to Jesus. And I invite you, Jesus, to forgive my sin and to save me and to secure my place in your covenant blessing for eternity. David wrote in 2 Samuel 22:47, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. Praise be to you, God. We trust you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen."